Leroy, don't be afraid. I only give my testimony. On my trip from Frankfurt to New York, I sat next to a lady to whom I could share my testimony. However, she was more interested in a choir. Perhaps I would have had more success if I could have sung my testimony. I didn't do it then, and I will not do it tonight. If I had to describe my life, Psalm 40, 2 and 3 would be the best description. Zog mich aus der Grube des Verderbens, aus tiefem Schlamm, stellte meine Füße auf den Fels, machte fest meine Tritte, gab mir ein neues Lied in den Mund, ein Lobgesang auf unseren Gott. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, and he has given me a new song to sing to praises our Lord. My observation is that most testimonies begin with the words, I was born. In Germany, we have the same tradition. I was also born. I was born in the part of Germany which is now Poland. But during the Second World War, our family fled to Hamburg, that's the northern part of Germany. My father was very nationalistic, which you can discover when you hear my first two names he gave me. Horst, after a famous general, Horst Wessel. And my second name, Adolf, I think. I think no commentary. So as a child, I had no religious upbringing and no Christian example to follow. My father became a Christian when he was 55, through a Bible study which he made within Seventh-day Adventist. Afterwards, he tried to win this man to the truth of the Bible he has studied. I saw him evenings and evenings to read the Bible and to study for his own. I saw really a great change in his life, in his relationship to my mother. But at this time, I was not ready to accept Jesus Christ. So I searched for own answers to the question I had to life. I began to read books by Kant and Hegel, well-known philosophers in Germany. But I saw there was a gap between this thinking and life itself. 19 years old, I left home to start my practical training and studies as an engineer. Soon I came in contact with Christians. Often we discussed my issues to life whole evenings and nights together. Also, I came at this time in contact with a group of elderly people who were living in an old age house. I asked them what their purpose in life was. They all had desires and plans and wishes, but no hope for the future. They are living in the past. That at this time was a real shock for me. And I asked myself, what assurance do I have for realizing the hopes I had? After my conversion, one of this old lady became a Christian. So my first new baby in Christ, she was 78 years old. But at one point, my Christian friend challenged me to look for an answer in the Bible. I saw him every day and he asked me every day, so I started to read the Bible. The conflict for me at this time was the fact that I did not want to give up my freedom and be bound by anybody or anything. Later, I realized that the freedom is the result of choosing the right master. I discovered that Jesus was the only master that could set me free, as he said in John 8:36. I still remember very clearly the time and place when I accepted Christ into my life, 18 years ago, 2 a.m. under a streetlight. I asked Jesus to be my Lord. I wanted to break away from the life of sin and pride and that I had been living before. I was never been the person who the type of person who is satisfied with only 50%. So I looked for a purpose for which I could wholeheartedly invest my life. And this was also the beginning of my Christian life. So I sought out what opportunities I could find, such as youth group ministries and singing in a choir and leading Bible study groups, and went out in evangelism and other church-related ministries. 4 evenings a week, I was not at home. And after 6 years, I felt discouraged and burned out. So God needs 6 years. One night I cried to the Lord that either he would have to show me the way of experiencing his fullness, or I would quit the Christian life. 2 weeks later, Gordy Strom, who was working with the NAFS at this time in Aachen, was invited by a member of my youth group to one of our meetings. He shared something from the Word, and I was really attracted by his love for the Word, by his love for the Lord. It was refreshing for me like a spring rain. I asked him this evening what the key to his Christian life might be. And he told me that I was welcome to visit him and observe for myself what the answer might be. 2 things attracted me: a deep love for the Word and a great interest for people. Great interest to build up people. Gordy became a personal friend of mine and a real spiritual father to me. And to his friendship, I was attracted and recruited to the NAV vision. At this time, I was married. So a little story how Annemarie, my wife, was attracted to the NAVs. It was in a somewhat different way. My first activity was an evangelistic thrust for 2 weeks. For me, this meant going from the fat into the fire. No longer was I 4 evenings from home, but now 6. Needless to say, my wife was not very pleased. After 4 days, Gordy asked me what Annemarie felt. And as I told him that Annemarie was not exactly overjoyed, so he took a newspaper, found a film which he was showing, in town, gave me 10 marks and sent me home. I was really confused to go to a film instead of evangelizing. Didn't make sense to me. I asked myself, what kind of outfit have I gotten into myself? But I went home anyway, knocked at the door. When Annemarie saw me, she was very surprised and asked, why do you came back? I told her the story, why I came back. And she asked, he was really interested in me? Was he really thinking about me? And this melted her heart. After that, she had really the desire to join the NAVs. One thing for which I always be thankful that God used one man from the States whose heart he had touched to travel 5,000 miles to show me how it is possible to live in Christ's fullness and to give me a dynamic vision for reaching both Germany and other countries for Christ. Thanks a lot.
When I reached college, I was on my way to realizing two of the three ambitions that I had had since I was about 5 years old. As a boy, I decided I wanted to go to college, I wanted to be a success, and I wanted to be a father. Now, only one person in my family that I knew of had attended college, and that was my mother's brother, my uncle. And so that had had an effect on me, that I wanted to be able to do that. My grandfather had become my model for success. For he died, though he died as a young man, I think around the average age of 41. that was before I was born. But I knew that he had risen from a low position in his company to be one of the top executives in this international company. And I think I wanted to be a father because I knew my own father was not a very good one. And I believe my mother and father were divorced about the time I was five, though I'm really not certain when that was. So I was very excited to finally arrive at step one and getting into college and on my way to achieving some of my ambitions. But it didn't take long before frustration set in, and I began to question, what is success anyway? Where am I really heading? Why am I doing all this? And I was finding it difficult to get some answers. So after a couple of years, I decided I would try church. And I started going to church, and the Holy Spirit very clearly was working in my heart. And so I decided for the first time that I can remember to seek counsel from some other man. I had always grown up making my own decisions. And so I went to this pastor and asked him if he could help me understand what was going on inside me. And he suggested I join the church. So I went forward at the invitation to join the church and became a member there. And because nothing happened to change my life, I decided that I was certainly not going to be a hypocrite, so I stopped attending church altogether. That next year was a very miserable year for me because I had decided that if God was there, that he wasn't interested in me. And I went through a very bleak year internally. So when I returned for my final year in college, I decided that at least I wasn't going to commit suicide. I had to live life, so I should make the best of it I could. Well, it just so happened that God forced, literally, a Christian fellow to move into the fraternity where I was living. God closed every door to him to live anywhere else. Now, there are a couple things about Ken that were important to me. One was that ever since we had entered school together as freshmen, I had admired him as a man of character. And whenever I wanted to compliment someone's character, I would say, well, they're like Ken. But I never really knew Ken as a friend. There's something else about Ken I didn't learn till later. Ken knew how to pray. And as he walked between classes, he would pray for men. As he sat at the meal tables, he would silently pray for each of the men that were sitting at the table with him. Unknown to me, he had sent my name to a woman's prayer circle in his home church, and they were praying for me, and God was at work. So one night, Ken came to my room and asked me, what is a Christian? And I had no idea, but I was a college senior, and certainly I wasn't going to let him know I was that ignorant. So I attempted to share with him an answer. Well, then Ken said, could I share with you what the Bible says, and he pulled out a New Testament. Now, no one had ever pulled a Bible on me before. And so I was quite nervous. And he began to share. I cannot remember to this day what he said. Because the whole time he was talking, I was sitting there wondering if my answer was any good and trying to evaluate it. That taught me something about communication, by the way. At any rate, when he left, I knew that if I didn't know what a Christian was, I certainly couldn't be one. And so as he would invite me to church, I would go and I began to try to listen to see if I could discover what a Christian is. I'm not sure that I ever figured it out. All I know is that one night, by the grace of God, I cried out for the Lord to take over my life and make me His. Now, maybe if I'd known the gospel, I would have been excited. But there was no sense of any change. However, I was a different man the next day, and I knew it. And spontaneously, I began to talk to God. And I remember the first time I uttered the word Father, and my heart just flooded with joy because I knew that I had a real Heavenly Father. That word now had content. Well, Ken, about that time, I don't think he knew just where I was, but he came to my room one night with three books. A little booklet entitled My Heart, Christ Home, one entitled Quiet Time, and a New Testament. Now, it was a fine leather, gold-edged New Testament. Nobody had ever given me a book like that in my life, and it brought tears to my eyes. I thought it was the most precious gift I'd ever received. Now, I had collected my uncle's Bible when he got back from the war because it was that olive drab, and those were the kinds you wore in your shirt pocket over your heart, and they stopped the enemy bullets when they came. At any rate, I read My Heart, Christ Home, and two things stood out to me. The first thing was Revelation 3:20. And when I read that, I got so excited because I thought, Lord, if you're the God I think you are, you don't lie. And therefore, you must have come into my life when I asked you, and that's why things are happening to me. The next thing I discovered is something I've never gotten over, that the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, loved me so much that He wanted to sit down personally with me day by day and share Himself with me. Psalm 27:8 says, When thou said, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. And to this day, it's an amazing thing to me that God will let me speak with Him in that manner. Well, I began to do man-to-man in reverse. I attempted to witness, and of course I didn't know anything. So I went to my best friend next door and tried to witness to him one night, and he wasn't interested, or he started firing questions at me. I couldn't answer them. So I ran down to Ken's room, and I pounded on the door till Ken opened it. He said, I can't come. I'm studying for an exam. I said, you will come. Hauled him upstairs, sat him down with Ben, and I said, now you answer Ben's questions, and I'll sit here and listen. And so that's how I began to get man-to-man. Following that time, I went into the Army. And I made a commitment to God when I went in that I would read the Bible through that year. I didn't realize what that would cost me in terms of sleep. But the Lord used that to bring me through that year and to transform my life in a greater way. Then I attended a chaplain's conference, and at that conference I made a special commitment to God to pray. And so I began to get up and spend some extended time with the Lord each morning. And during that time I began to pray, Lord, give me somebody who can really help me. And so every day for 4 months, 7 days a week, I prayed, God, send me somebody to help me. I didn't realize at that time I was already in touch with the navigators. But for some reason, no one had said anything, and I think it's because God knew that I was not ready to receive what He wanted to give me. And He had some preparation in my own heart to do in humbling me and getting me to the point where I would receive what He wanted. 4 months later, in New Year's of 1960, I was giving my testimony at a banquet. Cease Davidson and Gene Powell were there. Cease reached over to Gene and said, "That man wants help. Go meet him." And after the banquet, Gene came up to me, and as he approached me, God said, "This is the man." And so you better believe I listened to Gene Powell that night as he got me going in scripture memory. The next week, I was out at Cease's home, and for the first time in the couple years I'd been a Christian, I met a group of young men who had a heart to follow God, who were totally committed. And when I saw them, I thought, this is where I belong. I had the privilege of living with Cease, which made a tremendous impact on me in terms of how I view family and a lot of things. The final thing that I began to pray a few years ago, about 3 or 4 years ago, I realized that after being a single man, it was a lark for me to kind of go out and live by faith, quotes. But the cares of life were beginning to press upon me, and I was losing the sense of adventure. And I saw that as sin, and I asked God to restore to me the sense of living the adventure of faith. Well, I've gone kicking and screaming, but it's been a good 3 or 4 years since I began to pray that, as God has demonstrated his faithfulness.
Sure, we all feel this way, but I can't imagine how anyone would feel more excited about being a part of this group than I do. And I think you'll understand that as I tell you how I came to be here. I come from a modest or low-income home on the outskirts of Fort Worth, Texas. You saw downstairs Fort Worth. That's my hometown. There were two significant events in my early childhood which marked my life, both emotionally and spiritually. One was that my father became a Christian when I was just a young boy. I remember it mostly because he quit choking us to death with cigar smoke. But also he was serious and very tough little guy. And he made us all go to church, that was the deal, regularly with high standards of Christian conduct in the home. And although later I rebelled at this, I always honored that as long as I was in his presence or as long as I lived at home, I went to church with the family. The second event was a serious head injury, which left me plagued with dizziness, headaches, and blackouts. That means the inability to keep consciousness when jarred. And so I could not compete in sports, competitive contact sports, but also I became the knockout champion of our school. That is, I got knocked out more than anybody. Well, 1 John 4:18 says, "Fear hath torment." Or as Shakespeare said, "Cowards die many times, but brave men die but once." Well, I died many times. By the time I reached high school, I was desperate to just be normal, to be a part of the gang, to do something that wasn't laughed at or kicked at and nobody banged me in the head for it. And then to watch the reaction, of course. By working at various jobs, I learned I could work and not play sports, but I could work hard. I earned money for first a motor scooter, joined a gang that did some things. And then a car. Now, that was a great day. This meant adventure. It meant speed. This is not from emotion. This is my throat this week, folks. I get emotional later. I usually cry right toward the end, so relax. It meant speed and adventure, and especially girls. Another level of competition with the other guys that I hadn't had before. And along with that, compromise and guilt and frustration. During that time, I learned that a gun and a switchblade knife at least compensated for my fears and reduced considerably the number of guys who banged me in the head. It didn't really meet any needs or give me any more courage, but it took care of the lack of it in some cases. My first year at the university, I found some very sound, what I thought were sound intellectual reasons for rejecting the Christianity of my home, which had been powerless to change my emotions, my lust, my greed, and my purposelessness. So I announced this to my father and to my pastor. "I'll go along with the act, but forget it. Inside me, it's nothing." And they allowed that with great concern, and I was miserable. One morning about 2 a.m., as I recall checking my watch carefully, I stood in my front yard after a rather compromising social event. I looked up at the moon or whatever it was up there. I recall a bright, starry, wintry night. And I said, "Oh God, if you're up there, I would really like to know you the way my folks do. I would really be glad for that." And went to bed. Some months later, Dawson Trotman and that little man, Lauren Sandy, came down to Fort Worth to look in on the Billy Graham crusade, I understand for the first time, to study how to do follow-up and help them. Some young men who came with them stayed on in the area and started Bible studies. Well, I had laughed my way through the Billy Graham crusade with my girlfriend, who thought I should go to get some help. But Don White stayed and began a Bible study to which my girl got involved, in which my girl got involved. So naturally, I had to go to protect my interest and only argued, basically. The second time I did that, however, he took me outside on the porch, grabbed me by the shirt front, pushed me against the wall. He was an ex-Marine sergeant, so I knew what to do about that. I didn't have my blade with me, so, you know. He said, "Nelson, you're a fake. You're not a Christian. You're nothing." In Texas, we call that friendship evangelism. Well, I grabbed Mary and we went to the car and I put my hand on my gun. And I sat there cursing and swearing and banging. "What am I going to do?" She says, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "Well, I think I'm going to kill that guy." "Why?" "Well, he insulted me. He called me a coward." A typical woman, she says, "Well, why don't you?" So I said, "Well, because I think he's right." And he was, of course. Well, I took her home. In the next few days, I seriously, very seriously contemplated suicide. I could not see a solution. I took my brother's gun out of my dresser drawer because he had moved away from home and left it with me. We had filed the trigger down so it would shoot 8 shots with a jar. I loaded it and cocked it and put it to my head, and I thought that was kind of cold and wondered, you know, I can't live because you're a coward. You probably can't kill yourself because you're a coward. And besides that, maybe out there is a God. So I put it back, and as I did, there on my dresser was a little Beginning with Christ pack that some fellow had given me at this Bible study, saying very secretively, "I'm not supposed to do this, but if you'll promise to read it before you start memorizing it, I'll give you one." So I took it. But at this point, of course, I did not read it. I took the verses first. The truth of 1 John 5:11 and 12, "He that hath the Son hath life," came through me like a shockwave. Absolutely like a shockwave. The issues began to clarify. Some of the causes and frustrations began to align themselves. And I realized, among other things, I had tried Christianity but not God. And not Jesus Christ. After some minutes, still with serious doubt of God's existence, I dared to approach him on what I now understood to be the terms I had missed previously. So I closed all the shades and locked all the doors so no one would see me going through this crazy little exercise, but I knew I had to do it. And I have tried to reconstruct several times what I prayed, and this is the nearest I can come to it. And I did this early after my conversion, so I think it's quite accurate. I prayed that day, "God, if there is a God, if Jesus is who he says he is and can do what he says he wants to do in a life, then I would really like that. My life is like a car that I've driven into a ditch. If you'll sit in the driver's seat and drive me out of this mess and make something useful of my life, I would really like that. Thank you." Well, if I were to cover over or ignore or deny the tremendous traumatic experience I had in the next few minutes, as tensions released, I would be lying. They were there. Well, as I went to work that night, my joy was just exhilarating. The guys thought I was crazy. The only fear I had was that it wouldn't last. I really thought, wow, what if it doesn't last? It's a whole different story how I fought over the authority of the Word that night until I decided I will believe the Bible because of what I have now experienced since I asked God one thing on His terms. Well, some months later, 1956, Skip Gray came to town in Dallas, that is, invited me to live in his home. And shortly after that, it became very clear to me that my graduate studies, my job, were very, very insignificant. That training men was what I wanted to give my life to. A verse of scripture in the International Version of the Bible, I think sums it up for me. Psalm 18, "In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his tabernacle, he heard my voice. He reached down from on high, took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. I'm really grateful to be a part of you.
I really appreciate the wisdom of my parents when they gave me, at the time of my birth, this name. I was later given a Chinese name, which is Tan Po Lian, Chen Bao Lian, which means precious gem. I mention this only because I feel that if I were to put down my full name here, everybody will get so confused, and I don't think it will help all those people with the mail down there. They'll have to figure out whether to put the letters at F, T, P, or L. So, and I would have a longer way to go to get to my mail. So, this is my name for short, Florence Tan. In the living room, in the dining room of my home, where I was brought up, there is a large oval table. And every once or twice a year, there would it would be laden with a lot of food. At this time, grandmother would be worshipping my grandfather. He died when I was 3 months old. But ever since I can remember when I was a child, we would have this kind of worship once or twice a year. And there would be a lot of food, and it would be grandfather's favorite food. And it had become our favorite food over the years also, with those occasions. Grandmother would have 2 coins, like the size of the American dime. No, the nickel, the 25 cents, okay? Those two. And what she would do would be to flip them up. And if it land, if the, those 2 coins land headwards, it would mean that we will all have to behave ourselves and keep very quiet because grandfather is angry. Or if those 2 coins come down facing upwards, we all can relax because grandfather is amused and he's happy, and so we can get on with the program. And if it came down, if the 2 coins came down, one side head and the other side tail, it was okay, it was over, and so we can get on with the eating. So that was the atmosphere in which I was brought up in. But I can also remember that God was very much in my head knowledge and background, because ever since the age of 5, my mother had encouraged me to go to Sunday school. Although even though she wasn't a Christian, she thought that I could gain much in being able to practice English when I attend Sunday school, you see. So I attended Sunday school since that age. And then when the Youth for Christ came and conducted rallies, one night when I was 9, I became a Christian. It was a time when I came to the realization that I needed the gospel, and I accepted Jesus Christ with a simple faith of a child. The Youth for Christ at that time had used Navigator materials. So I was introduced almost immediately at the time of conversion with the Beginning with Christ, Going On with Christ, the TMS, the old TMS with 108 verses, and doing a lot of Bible studies. At this time also, when I was about 8 or 9 or 10, I was grappling with 2 issues. One was that I enjoyed relating with my friends, and I wanted so much to be with my friends and enjoyed their friendship. And I had been going around with them in the group, enjoying what they had to do, but not particularly the activity of dancing. But anyway, since I wanted to be with them and I wanted to gain acceptance, I joined them. And it was reminiscent of Fonzie and the Happy Days. Another area was also, you remember I learned my English through attending Sunday school when I was young. I also took up lessons on counting at the mahjong table. I think only my Asian friends would appreciate that. You could ask my Japanese and Chinese friends what the mahjong is. It's a fascinating game, really. But when I was young, my grandmother had her friends, and they would sit at a square table and play this game with a lot of tiles. It's the mahjong. And I would come by and watch them and learn how to count that way. And so I had my course in mathematics, in arithmetic. So by the time I was 10, I graduated to the table. whenever grandmother wanted somebody extra to play the game and there was nobody around, I was pulled in to join them. So these are the two areas which, when I became a Christian and did Bible study, at that time I had to grapple with. And with it, through the application of Bible studies, I felt that I went through a change in my attitude and activities in these areas. I remembered one time when I was doing Bible study with a group of teenagers. I didn't think that we did justice to the SDS studies on Romans 6, 7, and 8. You'll be interested to know at that time, we had Jim Chu, who was the follow-up director of Youth for Christ, to lead us. So it was a gallant attempt on his part to help us along with Bible study, but to me, I was a little bit confused with, you know, the good that I should, I would not, and the evil that I should not, I do, and all those things. It was also confusing. But it did help me in terms of application and changing my attitudes and activities. The first thoughts that I have about going to full-time ministry dates back to the time when I was in grade 6. I remember that we had to write out in our composition exam what we were going to be. So I said that I was going to be a missionary. I can remember that because there was a subsequent conversational test also, and my teacher, who was a Christian, was interested to know why I wanted to be a missionary. And I can't quite remember what I explained to her, but it was just all with some fanciful thoughts about, you know, White Queen Mary's letter, sailing down dark Africa, trying to convert the natives. So those were my very first thoughts about missionary life. And then also, when I attended the Youth for Christ leadership training camps for the six to eight years that I was involved with YFC, I attended the leadership training camps that they offered to us during those days. And I remember that every camp, at the end of the meeting, they would call for a commitment. So during the first 2 years, I felt that, yes, I wanted to be committed to Jesus, so I stood up. But later on, I felt that it was harder for me to rise up because the cost of commitment became more real as I grew older. And then when I was in the university, Mary Dawson challenged me with Matthew 6:33 about being serious and committed to a Bible study. And that was a commitment at a practical level. The final step to going to full-time ministry, I felt, was the time when I had to look into the eyes of my principal and said that I was going to resign from my teaching job and to become a missionary. And she said, "Florence, you have lost your perspective." I had known my principal for about 10 years. I was in the school. I was a student in the school where she was principal. And I later on taught in the same school. So she had known me for about 10 years or so. And at the time when I was in my final year, I was the head prefect of the school, or the head girl. And somehow or other, my principal expected much more from me. And being a missionary, I suppose, in her mind wasn't one of the other creative alternatives. And so she was really disappointed, and I could see that she was hurt. And it was very painful for me to know that. It was hard. But anyway, I do believe that over the years since then, God had been very real. Since the time when I became a Christian, John 3:16, I had experienced at different times the love of God. I also had experienced and am experiencing my parents' love, because I feel that they love me enough to let me go to do missionary work. With in their simple ways and normal desires and hope of having something more in the eldest daughter and the only one with a university education, I think they have had greater expectations. but they loved me enough to let me go. And I also had been experiencing the love of a friend in terms of her sacrificial giving and deep personal sharing of herself, which demonstrated and proved to me the effectiveness of the with her principle of Mark 3:14. I have benefited tremendously from my friendship and training under Joanne Ray, and I feel that she's also a hit with my family. And my family has gained a daughter. And sometimes I wonder whether I have lost my position as the eldest daughter in the family. Well, Alex Haley went to Africa to look out for his roots, and I have come to America to seek out my spiritual ancestry. I have yet to meet and greet Eddie Rosenbaum, my spiritual great-grandmother. But if it doesn't take place, at least I have talked and interacted with my spiritual grandmother, Pat Loveless, and it was a special meeting for me. Her gift to me was Isaiah 55:12-13. For you shall go out in joy, and you shall be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come out the cypress, and instead of the briar shall come out, I forgot the word, shall come out. The myrtle, that's right, thank you. And it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, an everlasting line, an everlasting sign which shall not be cut off. And that had been special. God has also promised me peoples in exchange for my life. I expect great things from God. Thank you.
My name is Chan Ha. This name is given by Bob Boardman. this is a Christian name, but without baptism, he gave me this name. I was very surprised when I arrived in U.S. because many American children speak English very well. I'm serious. When I was a freshman in a college, I attended English Bible class, but the motivation was not to believe God and follow God, but to study English conversation. But one year of this, they thought I'm a very faithful Christian, so elect me president. So from that time, I had a big struggle in my heart, and I had a bad feeling because I thought I'm a hypocrite. So I had to make sure about my faith. So one night, it was a Sunday evening, I went to a church, and there an old man spoke. But that time I couldn't understand what he talked about. But one thing was very impressed to me is he hit the table and shout, "I am standing on the truth of Galatians." So that was really impressed to me. So what is the truth of Galatians? So I want to know. So I went home and opened the Bible and read Galatians over and over again. And then finally, the word enlightened me. Oh yeah, this is the truth. This is the mainstream of the Bible, Jesus Christ. Why I need Jesus Christ? So when I find the backbone truth of the Bible, my heart was really happy and joy, and I accept Christ personally. And then next morning, God gave me great appetite for Bible. And I spent a long time reading it. And sometimes in a month, two or three times, the word so gripped me that I just kept on reading it whole day. So I had many this experience. And I also attended a church from that time and met Paul there. And we become a good friend each other. And then quite often we went out. Sometimes in the street we witnessed together, in the bus, in the train. So we witnessed very heartily. And then in January 1964, I joined Korean Army. And I was working in Korean Army Basic Training Center. And I was a trainer. And there I had the opportunity to speak one day in a chapel. And at that time, many trainees were wept while they're listening my message. So I thought, I suddenly become a great preacher. But when I met them individually, my imagination was quite wrong. The reason they wept was not because of my wonderful message, but the chapel atmosphere arose them homesickness. So, I was very disappointed, but God taught me one lesson that man-to-man evangelism is very important, very effective, rather than just preaching. And then that time, my friend Paul Yu met Ran Yeo, and he used to write me letters in detail. Whatever he learned from Ran, he passed it to me. So I really happy to use that, and I exercise that principles in Army base. And also I like to meet Ran because I was very impressed. Whatever Paul learned from Ran, there's great lessons and challenges to me. So one day I met Ran, and his first question was, what are you doing in Army? And I answered him that I am teaching trainees how to fire their guns, throw a hand grenade, and other basic skills of warfare. And then he challenged me, how can a Christian doing that kind job rather than preach the gospel and make disciples? So that's really challenging to my heart. So from that day, I prayed honestly to God to allow me changing position in Army base. But after 1 year, God answered my prayer, and I became a chaplain's assistant. And from that time, I learned how to work with the small group of soldiers in Bible study. And a few months before discharging, I was struggled to know what should I do in future. My family wanted me to get a job and marry and make money for whole family or go to U.S. to study more. But my personal desire was to join in the ministry for Christ immediately, right after the discharging military service. So for some months, I struggled in prayer until one day I read Ecclesiastes 11:4. Whosoever watches the wind will not plant, and whosoever looks at the clouds will not reap. This was really challenging me, and I made decision immediately right after discharging military service, I will join in the ministry. And then in July 1966, Paul Yu came back from Navigator training in Singapore, and we met together, and we shared the experience and faith, visions, lessons, and we had a real good time. And then we make decision we will open the Navigator ministry in Korea. So 1966, August 1 to end of the month, almost every day we went to a park and pray together and make plan how to open. And then after 1 month, September 1st, 66, We went to 5 different campuses one day to serve. And the first day, I had joy of leading 3 guys to Christ. So this showed us how to start the Navigator ministry in Korea. As I think of the past 14 years, God has been good to us. And I also have great appreciation in my heart to Ron Yok and Bob Boardman and Joe Simmons for their enormous contribution to Korea Navigator ministry. The way has not been easy to me and to all Korean staffs. Many sickness, poverty, and the loss of part-time jobs have been very much difficulties. But each time when I met this kind of problems, I claimed 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "The one who calls you is faithful, he will do it." And I want you to know God always been true to that promise and his word. Thank you.
I came to Christ just before I graduated from the University of Guelph in Ontario. And how it started was that I was studying for my final examinations, and I had a knock on my dormitory door. And I turned around, got up, and went to the door, and 2 guys were standing there, and they said, "Have you got a few minutes to talk about Jesus Christ?" Well, inside, I almost fell over, because that's the first time in my life I've ever had anybody approach me on that kind of basis and talk seriously about Jesus Christ. I had a job in residence as a resident advisor, and I wasn't really interested in Christ, but wondering what these fanatics are doing up in the dormitories. So I said, "Sure, come on in." And they went in my room. I sat down at my desk, and one of these guys pulled out little track, and the first law was that I was a sinner. And that kind of started to really bug me, because I thought, well, who are these guys to walk in my room and start coming around with this kind of language? Then they came with the second law, was that you're under the judgment of God. And I still remember turning to the guy and says, "Well, I don't believe there is a God. I don't, therefore, there's no sin." And we got in. I got mad or angry. And I asked these guys to leave my room. And they turned around and left. And boy, it just started to seethe within me. So I went over the head of accommodation at the University of Guelph, and I'd worked for them for a couple of years. And I said, "Hey, John, what are we going to do about these peddlers of Christ?" Oh, he said, "No, it's all right." "No," I said, "listen, it says in the rule book, there's no solicitation." I said, "I don't care whether that's pots and pans or religion." So he said, "Okay, fine. If they come back up in the dormitories, ask them to leave, and if they don't leave, get the security police to throw them out." I said, "Okay." So again, I was back in my studying. It was close to my graduation. I was studying theoretical economics and math. And I had a dorm, my room was right beside the lounge. And one night I was working away and I heard hell, Jesus Christ, and this kind of stuff. And I said, "Oh, they're back." And I went out in the lounge there, and there's this one guy up there quoting Bible verses, about 30 guys all around. And some were trying to make him look like a fool. Others were taking him seriously. Others were just laughing. And I walked in. Oh, I couldn't hardly believe it. But anyway, I walked right up to the guy to throw him out. We got in our argument, and he turned to me and said, "Well, because of your sin, you're going to hell." And I remember this anger starting to rise up inside me. But something just caught me before I grabbed him. I thought, well, if this guy wants to stand up here and make a fool of himself, that's fine with me. I sat down with the other guys. I still remember this, the back of the room there laughing, giggling. I couldn't believe this spectacle. And the rumor went out throughout the whole dormitory. There was a fanatic up in the third floor preaching about Jesus Christ. So this started at 10 o'clock at night. And throughout the evening, guys kept circulating through the group. And as I said, it started at 10 o'clock at night. By 6 a.m. the next morning, the crowd had dwindled from 30 to 3 guys. One guy walked away and says, "That's not for me." Another guy walked away and said, "That wasn't for him." But I was the final guy there. And the thing that caught my attention, it was just one phrase, one Bible verse he quoted, that in Jesus Christ there is an abundant life. And at that time in my academic career, I had gone through the social scene on campus and I found that shallow. my parents and through a private school I'd went to previously to university, I realized you need a certain amount of money to live, but it's definitely not the source of life. And I've seen that through my uncles who were a couple millionaires and their life was just a mess. Academically, it was up for a scholarship in economics, but it did not motivate me any longer. So I said, what? I pick up another degree, you go out and work, and you start the routine. And so that phrase, that in Jesus Christ there is an abundant life, caught my attention. And I remember walking up to this guy. I said, well, look, at how can I have this abundant life? He said, well, are you willing to admit that you're a sinner? And I'm honest with myself. I knew that I had done things that I was ashamed of. Believe in Jesus Christ and be willing to invite him to come into your life. Well, I went in my room about 6:30 a.m. that morning after a whole night of this thing and got down beside my bed and prayed and invited Christ into my life. Well, I was up all night, so I didn't bother going to classes during the day, so I slept all day. And so now here it is Friday evening, and that's normally the night you run around on campus. So my buddies came by and said, hey, let's go down to the pub. Sure, let's go. You know, and it was a normal pattern. So I went down with these guys, and I still remember sitting down in the King Edward Hotel. That was our favorite spot. And listening to the music and the normal activities that go on down there. And I got a little high that night on some liquor. And the campus is about a mile and a half away from the campus. And so my brother, a buddy of mine, started to walk back. And we got stumbling along so badly that there was a park bench on the way. I said, listen, let's sit down here and just relax before we try to get up the big hill, because the university was on a hill. And I remember stooping over this seat, talking with this guy in the a.m. of the morning. And I don't think he heard what I said, but I remember talking to him. He started talking in a drunken stupor, saying that I invited Jesus Christ to my life the night before. I don't even think he heard it, but inside some conviction came over my soul. There was something wrong being drunk and talking about Christ. I didn't know what it was. But there was something wrong with that. And so I went back up my dormitory, and before long, the NAV rep at that time came around to see me. And his name was Paul Appala. And I still remember him bringing this little Beginning with Christ pack, and it went through this thing, and I should memorize it. And he kind of smiled, and he left, and I took this thing, and I thought, well, why do I memorize that stuff? And I opened the door and threw it in, and that's where it left. Left it. But he continued to pursue me, over to my room, befriending me, inviting me over to his place. And here I was being torn between my lifestyle that was not honoring to the Lord and this new lifestyle. And he kept there just with me. I remember one retreat we went to. I was just a young Christian. And there was another guy that came to Christ at that time. He was on the wrestling team, and he was working out for the Canadian wrestling team. We got in an argument going up to this camp. At that time, the Canadian work was really, really small. This is back in 1967. And we're going up to a cottage for a weekend retreat, and we got in an argument with this guy over creation and evolution. And he was arguing with me that creation was true, and I thought that was just absolutely ridiculous. And it got a little heated in the back. I remember arguing over this thing. Well, his big trump card to me was Paul believes in creation. And I said, oh, okay. Okay, so we just kept quiet, didn't talk too much all the way up. And it was kind of burning inside here, and I thought, well, as soon as I get there, I can't believe that Paul could believe in creation. I mean, I just couldn't believe that. So as soon as we got there, I hunted Paul Appala down. I can still picture it. He's standing beside the cottage there, and I remember marching right up to him, trying to resolve this thing. I said, now, Paul, Adam said that you believed in creation. Is that true? And he looked at me, and he said, yes, that's true. And I went, oh, I can't believe you're so stupid. I look back at Paul, and what he communicated to me was acceptance and a commitment. And I still remember subsequent times of that. There was a period of time where he invited me into his home. A year and a half I was in his home with all his children, going through my struggles. But I still remember many of those evenings and Saturday afternoons and Sunday afternoons where we have our Bible open in the living room, poring over the scriptures. And I can remember there was a period of time there, 6 to 8 months, that we would spend outside our regular time together, 20 hours going over the scriptures. And as I look back at that, he marked my life with the word and has really stood me in stead over the years. Subsequent to Paul Lapple, there was Ray and Gloria Holt, who I'm indebted to. I lived in their home and for their ministry to me. And presently, I'm indebted to Alan and Becky Andrews as well, as they were pouring their lives out for me and the ministry there in Canada. A scripture that comes to mind, I think, that really means something to me, that I've had this experience, is in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. For we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you've become very dear to us. And as I look over the follow-up in my life, and the hassles I gave some of these people, and the obnoxiousness and the pride and the arrogance, and look back at the acceptance, the commitment, the doggedness to follow me, to take the time to invest in me, the hours over the word, I'm greatly indebted to God and these people. My 13 years as a Christian today has had some serious downs as well as ups. And a verse of scripture I think that God has given me to continue to focus me on the grace of God is found in Psalm 40, 2 and 3. He drew me up from a desolate pit and out of a miry bog and set my feet upon a rock. He put his new song in my mouth, a song of praise to my God. Many will fear and put their trust in the Lord. Thanks.
At the international dessert, I had the privilege of sharing a little bit about what the Navigators had meant to me in matter of growth in my Christian life. And tonight I'm happy to share with you how I became a Christian, my salvation story. I come from the part of Norway that Americans know from nice postcards. In a little village on the western side of the mountain, at a fjord cutting 150 miles into the country. Here I grew up. I remember my childhood as a time of joy, though I were shy and fearful. I were hiking around in the mountains. I would enjoy playing soccer and climbing the trees and flagpoles. And I couldn't stand being insulted. I would fight, and mostly, believe it or not, I would beat up the other guys. From the time I was a young kid, I had to work with my father on the small piece of land that we had, or in the woods. Mostly I liked it. I liked to be around my dad. Though I sometimes worked with procrastination because I would rather play soccer. I barely remember the Second World War, and the years that followed were rough times. My father had to work very hard to get bread and butter on the table for 5 children. He was a personal believer and had a very clear understanding of the gospel. I admired my grandfather too, though I never had the opportunity to see him before he went to be with the Lord. I heard that he was singing psalms while he was sleeping, and I thought he had to be quite a guy since he did that. I didn't think that he might bother his wife in this way. I knew the gospel story through conversations I overheard that my father had with other people and from young evangelists that visited this little village. During this time, early years, I can remember I had the problem of guilt. I was counting the bad things I did. and the failures. I guess I lost count of the number, but at least I still remember 2 and 3 minor things that caused my guilt feelings. At the age of 12, at a Christian meeting, the Lord was clearly knocking at the young heart. But I was a stubborn kid. And this showed up in various situations, especially in relationship to my mother. And I just refused to turn my life to Christ. And I too was ashamed to become a Christian. I thought, how about my friends? They would make fun of me and I couldn't fight back as a Christian. And I didn't like that. So even though I knew that to follow Christ probably was the right thing to do, I just didn't want to this time. At the age of 15, however, the Lord got my attention through a certain incident. My father was working in another village and would come home only on the weekends. One evening I had been out and came home. My mother was feeling rather bad. She was, I understood later, having some severe physical and emotional reactions to a common illness. She didn't know what it was, and neither did I. But the fact was that she thought she was going to die. And she was not a personal believer at this time and was fearful of death. And she asked me to pray for her and read the Bible. And poor me, that shook me up. I didn't know what in the world to do. So some months later, after this, I moved from home to start high school. And at this time, I started to read the Bible. I tried to become acquainted with the New Testament. And I started, however, in the wrong end. I got stuck somewhere among the beasts in the Revelation. I was curious about getting to know what was going to happen in the future, and I had heard that this book gave answer to that question. As I was reading through the New Testament from the right end, I couldn't help being impressed with Jesus and his life. But I too was impressed with another person, the life of another person. His name was Albert Schweitzer. He got the Nobel Peace Prize for his work in Africa. So I tried to read his books. Complicated stuff. I think what I needed was truth. I wanted a platform of truth to stand on. And I wanted something worthwhile to give my life to. Therefore, Schweitzer attracted me. I was an idealist, my friends told me. And other needs I had was love and security. The only verse of scripture that I remember from this time was Jesus' words on Calvary. Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they are doing. What an unsearchable depth of love from Jesus to these people that nailed him to the cross, I thought. And I saw more. The Holy Spirit revealed to me that I was included in this prayer. So I again went to a Christian meeting, Salvation Army, this time. You see, I really didn't know what to do going about to give my life to Christ. I know that those Christians had something they called prayer meetings, where they knelt down among the benches, you see. And I decided this night that if the prayer meeting was announced, I should kneel down with the other Christians, and that would do it. After a fiery message, prayer meeting was announced, and I knelt down in the benches with the other Christians, the other believers. Non-believers, they were sitting or they walked out. I tried to pray, but nothing happened. And as I walked out of this meeting that night, one of the leaders shook my hand and said, nice to see you here. and glad that you are in the right way. Well, I was mad. I was really mad at God and very confused as I walked home that snowful February night, 1960. I just couldn't understand. I had done what I thought I should do, surrender my life publicly in this way, and nothing happened. However, the Lord does never fail anyone with a crying heart. When no human being was able to meet my need and explain me what to do, he did it. So that same evening in my room, I started to pray. Somehow or another, really pray. I can remember I was laying on the floor with my head in the bed, crying out to God. And tears were flowing, just flowing. I don't recall what I said to the Lord, but I remember the content. I felt terribly lost and was begging the Lord for salvation. And he did. He really did. How long I was crying out to God like this, I don't know. But I know I started spontaneously to thank him for the cross, for the blood of Jesus, and for salvation. And I rose, and I knew I was a child of God. Of course, it was Romans 8:16 that his spirit bore witness with my spirit that I was a child of God. Since that time, I have never doubted and questioned my salvation and that God loved me. Oh, yes, he has many times confirmed his love to me. I have that need, and I still have. I continued to read the Bible quite a bit on my own. The weakness, however, was the practical application of the things. And many times I ran into furious theological discussions with good Lutherans. Even though I think, as quite a phlegmatic person. But the Lord spoke to me, and I think from the first year I was a Christian, he drew my attention to one chapter, and that was Deuteronomy 8. The whole chapter. I saw this somehow or another at this time as a guideline for my life. It is talking about the Israel's walk in the desert and the prosperity that were to come in a new land. And this kept me moving. When things went rough, I thought, well, I'm in the desert. And I wonder when prosperity will come. 5 years after my conversion, I met the Navigators. And I am very thankful to the Lord for what he has done to me through the persons I have met in this group. And I am very grateful to be able to be with you here and very thankful for what this time has meant to me and for being with you all. Thank you.
Thank you. Some of you were asking before I gave my testimony, who have seen this piece here, and you're interested to buy, let me see me later. That's commercial. Second thing is, I like to use this opportunity. I was surprised to know that Jack Mayall have wanted to work in the Philippines. And I'm opening this possibility and inviting Jack to the Philippines one of these days. The Philippines is let me put it this way. For 400 years, the Spaniards have occupied the Philippines and have brought Catholicism. After 400 years, the Americans came and brought Protestantism for 50 years. And I was in the minority because most Filipinos are Catholic, 80%, and 5% Protestant. And I came from my home, where my mother is a Sunday school teacher in the Methodist Church. In the early stage of my life, I was brought up in that atmosphere. But for the first 6-7 years of my life, I just go into church, but I'm still a problem in the family. I'm a disrespectful, disobedient boy. When I was 8, I had an accident that brought me to the hospital for 2 months. And that time, I had a chance to really think deep about life and what's happening to me. And after 2 months in the hospital, in my own thinking, I received Christ when I was 8. I tried to live that life for 3-4 years, but with so much persecution among classmates, I was not able to hold it. They make me as a laughingstock whenever I get out and don't do what they do. So in high school, I started to live a life in step with the world and outstep with God. And I tried everything to fill that empty vacuum in my own heart. For 5 years and 6 years, having that life, and the first 2 years of my college is very, very difficult, because I've been seeking for meaning in life, pleasure, and all this that really drove me to almost quit my studies. After finishing the 2 years preparatory training for the ROTC, or we call it Reserve Officer Training Course, I started going back to church. And since then, I'll begin slowly move back to the spiritual atmosphere that I was brought up. A year later, I became the president of the young people in my church. And as a project, I was looking for somebody who can really teach us the Bible. And during the time, somebody told me that an American in the neighborhood is teaching the Bible. And so one afternoon, we attended a church rally, and I saw Gene Tabor presenting a big presentation of the bridge on the board with all the architectural design and artistics. That was really impressive. So a week later, I invited Gene to teach the Bible in my church. And the first meeting, we have about 30 members of the church attended that Bible study. The second week, we have about 4. And the third week, we were only 2 that were left in the class. So Gene invited us, well, why don't you just come into my home and probably do the study there. And that was the hook. That was the beginning. I was so frustrated in the church that I cannot see anybody who's being converted to Christ. And I know some way that deep down inside that we are not doing the right thing. So when I saw this group, the Navigators, and their witnessing, I was really attracted. So the first lesson that I had was the bridge illustration. Gene presented to me the bridge and give me an assignment. Okay, next week, Romy, you'll present the bridge back to me. So I thought that's easy. So I started to study the bridge. And walk in his house, and I told him, Gene, I'm ready. I'll present to you the bridge back. I was a little bit smart at the time. I know that I cannot present it well. So I asked him, Gene, can I present it in Tagalog? And I know that he will not understand me fully. And I know I can present it in Tagalog in a nice way. So I did. So first lesson, I pass. But it became real to me when I was riding in a bus with a close friend of mine, and he noticed something in me that morning. He says, Romy, there's something in you that I cannot explain, but there's something new in you that somehow it's different. So I told myself, this is the beginning. This is an opportunity. So I made an appointment. The following day, I went to his house and presented to him the bridge. And that was my first convert. I was walking in the rice field and, you know, running and jumping, you know. But it was probably the turning point in my life that I felt that this is the Christian life. A year later, we have the overseas training course in Asia in 1966, and we have Roy Robertson and some of the forefathers around. And for 2 months, we were trained in the basics, witnessing, quiet time, and it was really loaded training program. But deep down inside of me, I felt that it's not worth giving my life to. I mean, I'm not that committed, probably 95% committed. And after the training program, the Lord started talking to me. There's a small voice inside that I just can't explain. But the voice was telling Romy, I need your life. And I'll just resist because there's so much thing going for me that time. My father is a rich man, he's a contractor, and I'm finishing my civil engineering and I just cannot give it up. But that small voice persists for 1 week, for day and night, and I could not sleep. I just keep resisting. The more I resist, the more the voice continued to. And it was in July 1966, I kneeled down in my bed, 2 o'clock in the morning, and I said, Lord, bring me to anywhere you want me. Here's my life, take it. And the Lord really meant business, because one thing I do not want to go is in Africa. Because all the things that I've seen in Africa is Tarzan and all those. So that was the first thing, that first test. 5 years later, I found myself in Africa. The next thing the Lord asked me is my girlfriend, an un-Christian girlfriend. And boy, it was difficult to give up. The next one the Lord asked me is keeping my profession. Just one by one. And the more I analyze it later, when I was looking back, the Lord is just bringing more life. Because in Matthew 6:33, it became a reality. I thought I'll be a pastor when I give my life to him, because I'm not so impressed with the pastor in my place, because most of them are getting hungry. Why? I don't want to go hungry. As I look back and see the beauty of Matthew 6:33 in that particular stage of my life, I was probably one of the most successful men in my class in engineering. And the Lord gave me scholarship and all those good things coming into focus. After that, I lived with Dwight Hill, Johnny Sackett. I lived with Jim White and Dave Hall in Nairobi. And those men were used by God to contribute something in my life, and I'm really grateful for. Thank you very much.